I'd like to introduce a pastor of the Clemson RUF. Reed and I have known each other for a long time, about 45 minutes, I'd say. But we're glad, very glad to have him. I've asked him to share a little bit about his himself and his family for a moment, and then tell us about his ministry on the campus of Clemson and how we can support and pray for him. This constitutes the last meeting of our missions conference this year, and I'm very grateful that all of you are here. So let's welcome Reverend Reed Jones.
Thank you all for letting me spend the lunch with you, and that was really good. I need a nap. I'm used to eating cafeteria food on the college campus. This was a step up. Y'all are also a couple of years older than my normal crowd, just by a couple of years. But I've been looking forward to this as much as anything over the weekend. Before I was doing campus ministry, I was an assistant pastor in a church out in Utah. And some of my sweetest times during those few years in Utah were spending time with people like you and the things that I learned. And I'll share a little bit about in my own story and the things that I've learned and the ways that I've grown as a young minister have come through the influence of your demographic, your age group, to minister to me. And so I'm thankful to be able to spend a few minutes with you and talking a little bit on the topic that I was given was to think about what it looks like for you as a church to love and pray for your college students. And so it's kind of a fun way to think through all of this. I'm going to share a little bit about my story, and perhaps it'll even weave together with a passage that I just want to look at very briefly at the end. But I grew up in South Alabama, and I grew up in a home. Both my parents were Christians. I didn't come to faith until I was in college. And one of the things that I remember most about growing up in South Alabama was the home church. I grew up in a little Southern Baptist church there. And I do remember having all the grandmas and grandpas, you know, and being in church on a regular basis and how everyone knew what I was up to. It seemed like everyone knew the good and the bad. They all kind of knew what little Reed was up to around that church. And I also think, this may sound like an odd thing to say, but I also remember being very hurt by some of the decisions that I saw the church make at some point when I was a senior in high school, and specifically under the leadership of some of the older grandmas and grandpas that I'd respected my whole life. And so I actually have this kind of dual memory of the way that people influenced my life, both through their encouragement, but also through some of the hard and negative things that I saw the older people in our congregation, the decisions that they made, that really caused me to run away from the church for a while. And I say that as an encouragement to you to know that people are watching you. They're watching your lives and even the ways that some of you who still lead in various ways in the church, kids are listening and they're watching. And you have an incredible opportunity to have a profound influence. And I'll tell you, I just want to throw out the one kind of negative thing to also tell you about some of the folks who've had a tremendous impact on me over the last few years. I remember when I did become a Christian my freshman year of college, and it was through a campus ministry and the influence of some of the campus staff there, and I was also in a fraternity, and a lot of the guys in my fraternity shared the gospel with me, and I came to faith my freshman year. And I remember wrestling with this idea of this thing called this phrase of God is sovereign. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew I didn't really like the idea of it over the course of kind of my first year of coming to faith. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I felt like the students that I was around a lot at that time in college seemed to be using it as an excuse, as almost like they did something wrong and they'll be like, it's okay because God is sovereign. And I remember wrestling with, is that what God is sovereign means? Does it like free us up to do whatever we want to do? Or does it mean something more than that? And I remember going on a mission trip at the end of my freshman year and having an opportunity to learn how to share the gospel with these people. It was on one of these summer beach project type trips, and learning how to share the gospel. And we shared the gospel on the beach with all of these people. And sometimes we saw people come to faith and sometimes we didn't. And so I remember going back to my home church and sharing a report, a little missionary report about what I did over the summer. And at the end of the service, this was our hometown Baptist church. At the end of the service, one older gentleman came to me, a guy named Floyd Shackelford. I wasn't that close to Floyd, but I remember him so well. And he came up to me at the end of that service and he said, "Isn't it interesting to know that you did all of that sharing of the gospel this summer and you planted all these seeds, but God is the one who has to draw them in?" And I remember even saying, "What do you mean? No, I thought I was doing a good job in some cases, and that's why people were converted. And then I thought I wasn't doing a good job at other times, and I felt bad about it." And he said, "No, it's this idea of the sovereignty of God." And he and I started talking and engaging on this idea of what does it mean that God is sovereign. And he handed me a book, and his author, W. Pink's book on the attributes of God. So I spent my sophomore year reading very, very slowly this 90-page book on the attributes of God. But that conversation and then that book changed everything for me. I didn't know Floyd that well, but there was the one encounter with a college student that really set a new direction for my life, and handed me a book that I still cherish, and I go through that book with students even today. All my highlights, I found all my notes from my sophomore year of college in there. Question marks mostly. So that was one thing, and so I became came to faith, and then I came to understand Reformed theology over the course of college, and then got involved in a PCA church in my college town right at the end of my senior year. And it was during that time that a man named Jerry Carden kind of entered into my life. Jerry was a ruling elder in the church, and he I grew up with some of his kids, and he hired me on to work this job, one of my first jobs out of college. I was running a temporary staffing company, but I had a marketing background, so he hired me on to kind of run his office and did that for a couple of years out of college. And I would go to Jerry's office all the time. He was an accountant in town, but he had this company on the side. And I would just go in and talk to him, and he'd ask me how the job's going and how the company's doing, and I would be nervous about telling him some things that weren't going well, and I'd be excited to tell him about other things. And he would just always take the opportunity to say, and how are you doing? We were married, just got married, and he's like, "How are you and Kelly doing? How are y'all enjoying the church? What's God teaching you right now?" And I remember that process of starting to think through, okay, another person entering into my life, older than me, asking me questions, and now having to begin to apply the gospel to this new stage of life, working, being married. And then that church ended up pushing us to seminary. They encouraged us encourage me to go to seminary and pursue ministry full time a few years after I'd worked in that place for a while. And so we went to RTS Charlotte. And the only reason we went to RTS Charlotte was because Doug Kelly was there. I didn't know who Doug Kelly was, but I knew that my pastor loved Douglas Kelly when he was his seminary professor in RTS Jackson. So we thought the idea of moving out of Alabama, going to Charlotte would be a neat move. And we didn't have any kids at the time, so we moved to Charlotte. And so I started spending time with this guy named Douglas Kelly. And if you know anything about Dr. Kelly, he's just an amazing man of God and great professor and pastor for many years in Dillon, South Carolina. Now he's retired as a professor. He's had an incredible impact in the kingdom. He's very country, but he's also like the foremost expert on the Trinity. I don't know how you're an expert on the Trinity, but he's kind of that guy. So you talk to him and he's just this country guy, South Carolinian country guy. But he's an expert on the deepest theology in the world. He's amazing. But Doug Kelly would also have prayer time in his office every Tuesday for students, every Tuesday at noon. And I spent 3 years popping in and out of his office, praying with him and listening to his prayers and him praying for the things that students were going through. And I remember thinking through this 70-something-year-old man, how much he loves us and how much he cares for us in this time in our lives and praying for us. My first call out of seminary was to Utah to work in this church. I will save you the long story of how we got there. I know it sounds crazy, and it was, but it was a really great time, a very special time for us to work in this young church plant out in Utah. I was an assistant pastor there, and my best friend in Utah became an 89-year-old widow named Janet Poole. And Janet really did become my best friend during those years, and we've kept up since. And her husband, Ed, passed away was within the first 3 months that we had moved there. And it just so happened that Tim, our pastor, was out of town for 2 weeks when Ed passed away, and he couldn't get back for the funeral. So I had to kind of jump in as this brand new young assistant minister and be with them in the hospital as Ed was passing away, and then help think through funeral stuff and then participate in the funeral and just kind of thrown right into it. And I remember going to Janet's house weekly for a number of months, and we would sit down in her living room. Her and Ed had been married 59 years when he passed, and we sat in her living room, and she would ask me to play the tape from the funeral message. It wasn't me, it was another pastor who did the message, and so we would listen to the message. I pretty much had the message memorized, and it was a really good message. And we would sit there on the couch, and she would hold my hand, and she would cry, and she would grieve the loss of her husband. I think those moments taught me more about ministry than probably anything ever will, to learn from Janet and to pray with her and to understand what her love for her husband looked like, and also love for the church and the love for a young minister to sit and listen and learn from her. And so all along the way, you can hear that God has put these people in these positions to have a profound impact on me. And the same was true in Huntsville. I can name other folks that entered into our life, and I pray the same will be true in Clemson. What I want to encourage you with as we think through this passage for a minute is I think God has uniquely put you, wherever you are in life, your stage, some of you are in retirement and that type of thing. God has put you in a unique position to have an incredible kingdom impact over these next few years, particularly with young people that God's put in your life. I know a lot of you are doing this very thing already, and you are very much encouraging young folks who come through your church. But perhaps some of you think that there are young people around you who just don't want to hear from you. I want you to know that's not true. I want you to know that there are college-age students and postgraduate students in your community and in your church who would love nothing more than to sit down and have a cup of coffee with you and hear about whatever it is you want to talk about, whether it's the good old days or the thing that's bugging you these days about America or something that God's teaching you in this stage of your life. The opportunities that you could have to have an incredibly profound impact on someone that could change the direction of their life, like Floyd Shackelford or Jerry Cardin or Doug Kelly or Janet Poole or any of these other folks that God's brought into my life. And this is a biblical idea I want to show you. If you would turn, you don't have to, actually, you probably don't have your Bibles. You don't need to turn. Let me just turn for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As you probably know, this is Paul's last letter. And he's wrapping up his ministry. And it's a really reflective letter in a lot of ways. He's trying to be very purposeful in what he's leaving to this young minister named Timothy, his son in the faith in many ways. And I want to read verses 3 through 14. And I want you to hear something in the middle of that I'll come back to, and particularly the older folks that God has used in Paul's life and in Timothy's life, too, that comes up here in this passage. He says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors. You ever notice that Paul mentioned his ancestors in his last letter, in his dying days as an old minister, passing along words to a young minister? He mentions his ancestors who had a profound impact in his life and his ministry. Anyway, he says, I serve God as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, and I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, for which I was called to suffer, as I do. For I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until the day that has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I just want to share a couple of thoughts that really come out of this passage that I want to encourage you to realize where you are in life and how it relates to my life. I work with 18 to 22 year olds primarily there at Clemson University. And the thing that we get to do in RUF is as I'm a pastor on that campus sent by the Presbyterian Church in America, the thing that I get to do is counsel and teach and disciple and evangelize students and equip students to help learn their gifting so that they can serve in the church. And I preach every week on campus on Tuesday evenings to a group of students who show up, and we have Bible studies. In fact, I'm skipping one of my studies right now. Got a student leading that, and then I'll go and head to the White Center room 302 to do a Bible study on Colossians here in a couple hours. And that's just kind of my job, is just to spend time with students, meet them exactly where they are, help them to see where God is at work in the middle of whatever it is they're going through. And as you might imagine, that brings up a lot of different things. Every conversation is different. And a lot of times I don't know exactly what I'm going to be walking into. Some are just really fun, and students are having a great time connecting with other people in college, and they want to talk to me about their new relationship, this girl that he just started dating over the weekend, or the exciting thing that happened last week in class, or this internship that she just got, and we want to talk about those exciting things. But a lot of times it's the hard things of life too, and we're dealing with all sorts of things that students are going through. One of the things that encourages me about ministering on a campus like Clemson and being in a community like this one is to know that I really don't do that alone. I'm very well aware that though I'm the only RUF campus minister in Clemson, I am not on that campus alone. In fact, you have sent students to our ministry. You literally at Second Pres have sent a number of students to our ministry. But I know that you labor alongside us on that campus. And I just want to ask you and encourage you to keep doing that. And how is it that you labor alongside us? You actually help us fulfill our mission on the campus. Let me tell you what the purpose of RUF is. We have a stated purpose, and it is to reach students for Christ and equip students to serve. That's kind of the nutshell of what we do. Reach students for Christ and equip students to serve. You actually help us reach students for Christ. You physically send students to us, and I love it. I was talking to one gentleman who wants to send, make sure I get in contact with his grandson who's at Clemson, and I will certainly follow up. You send students from, your congregation or perhaps of other students you know at Clemson. Tell them RUF exists and check us out. So you help us to literally reach students for Christ, but you also help us to reach through your prayers. Paul opens this letter with this idea of praying for Timothy and praying that he would have a sincere faith. Pray for your students. Pray for those who are at Clemson that God would give them a sincere faith. Their faith is being tested, no doubt. Their faith is being tested on a daily basis in their classrooms through their professors. There's a real hard situation. I'll tell you about one student. I'll call him Thomas. That's not his name. But Thomas grew up in a PCA church in our presbytery, and a great family. I've gotten to know his parents, and I've gotten to know his grandparents. They're in various PCA churches around this area. Great family. His sister is also a student, and she's on our leadership team. She leads one of our Bible studies. Fantastic. Well, since Thomas got to college, he started listening to the professors a lot more than he did to his upbringing. And he started hearing all these questions about the faith that he had thought he possessed. And all of a sudden, a lot of doubts began to come into his mind. And those doubts then became reality. And then science became more established in his mind than some theology. And now he's at this place as a senior in college where Thomas is a self-proclaimed atheist and doesn't believe God exists, much less that he would love us. And to his credit, he's hung around the community of RUF, which I think is really great. He still attends our Bible studies. He comes to our large group every week, and he and I meet on a regular basis, and we study Scripture together, and we look at the claims of Jesus. But there's one example, right, of a student from from the church, grew up in one of our local PCA churches, who has completely abandoned the faith because of the influences in his college life. That's a reality. That's an exception. That's not the rule. But that is a reality that we exist, that exists on the college campus. Students are being challenged in ways that perhaps they weren't prepared for. They're having to think through things they haven't thought through before. And so we want to both do a good job equipping students for college, but praying for them while they're there, that they would have a sincere faith. So that's some of the ways that you actually help reach students for Christ, by praying for a sincere faith. You equip students to serve as well. You help us fulfill that side of the mission statement. Equip students to serve. What we mean by that is we want students to, while they're involved in our ministry, to get a picture of what it looks like to serve their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ on the campus, but also to serve their campus, also to serve their community, and particularly to be trained to serve in the local church. And so you help us equip students to serve by perhaps even providing opportunities for students to be involved in your ministries. And that looks like lots of different things. That may not be an official internship of some sort, but that's you. Literally, I would encourage you to invite students, invite college-age students, and do this with high school. This applies all around, to be involved in the things that you do here as a ministry, to help them. I don't know what it would be to help them or invite them to come and be a part of this luncheon with you if they could stick around and clean up afterwards. That's serving in their local church, but it's also them getting time with you so that they can learn from you a little bit more. There's lots of other ways that you could help equip students to serve. You're doing this with us already, and I'm really grateful for it. And you have an opportunity to have a real impact even now with students that are perhaps around you. And so I would encourage you. Students tell me all the time, I get this a lot, that they would love to have a mentor. But they're waiting for someone to invite them to be. They're waiting for someone to say, I want to mentor you, right? And that doesn't really happen a lot. I remember actually being in this room when Harry Reeder was here for the conference a few months ago, and he was sitting up here, and he was talking about this idea of mentorship. And some of you may have been in the room. And I remember him saying, it sounds a little weird for you to go to someone and say, I want to be your mentor. Instead, it's up to the one learning to often come and present themselves and say, I would love to get together with you. The reason I bring that up is because students don't know how to ask that. And so if you have an opportunity and you have folks around you, some younger college-age students that exist in your life, maybe you could nudge them a little bit, right? You may not say, I want to mentor you, but you may say, I would love to spend time with you. When can we do that? Can you come over to my house on Wednesday morning? Would you mind riding with me to this thing that I need to do? Invite them in a little bit, and the response would be incredible. I guarantee you, they would absolutely love an opportunity to learn from you and to hear from you. They just don't know how to ask for it a lot of times. There's lots of other practical things. The last thing that I would want to say, and I guess if you had any questions I could answer, we could do that. But I do want you to just take note of the things that Paul is praying for Timothy, but also the things that he's challenging him to do. And I would just say you could take verses 3 through 14 as a real blueprint of what to pray for your college students. I think this is one area of scripture you could simply go to and pray everything that Paul names that students would come to believe these things to. So if you have students, and some that I know of from your church, you have Matthew Phillips there with us at Clemson, and Sarah Martin, and Noah Merrillett, and Aubra. And I think there are others from your congregation, and no doubt there are others from your congregation at other colleges. Name them to the Lord and pray perhaps some of these verses for them. Let me just list a couple of things you could pray that come right out of the text. Verse 3 said, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. This would be my encouragement to you to remember college students in your prayers on a regular basis, to take them before the Lord. Verse 5 says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. You see the passing on of the faith. Pray for a sincere faith for your college students. Verse 6, For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And particularly Paul is encouraging this, the gift for serving in ministry. But certainly pray that students would come to understand their gifts while they're in college, and that they would be further equipped to serve, that the flame would be fanned, as Paul puts it, while they're students. That is an amazing gift to the church when we can see students graduate and move right in to serving in the local church. That's why we exist in our UF. And so pray that God would do that in our students, in your students. Verse 7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What a great line to pray for your students, that God would save them from fear in this stage of life, but give them power and love and self-control. Those are powerful words we could unpack for hours, but worthwhile prayers for your students. Just a couple other things. Verse 8 says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. It's a great prayer for students. In a time, in a culture, in an age, in a day, in a world where they will be discouraged in many ways to practice their faith. They will be the minority in their class. They will be the minority in their fraternity or sorority. They will be the minority in so many different settings to believe that stuff, that old faith. You believe that? Pray that they would not be ashamed of the gospel. And finally, verse 13, well, actually 9 and 10, when he says, sharing in the sufferings for the gospel, the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This is simply a prayer that God would remind them of the gospel on a regular basis, that they did not merit salvation, but that they would rejoice in the salvation that's been given to them in Christ. And then this is the last one in 13 that I would encourage you with, because this relates to our UF very directly. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Pray that your students would sit under sound teaching. And I don't mean I'm the only thing in town. I'm certainly not. But pray that students would get connected to local churches. Pray that they would get connected to local campus ministries and they would sit under sound teaching, and that that would influence their lives on a daily basis too. So those are some encouragements to take right from 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know you won't remember all of that, but that list is literally there for you to just open and pray for your students at any time. That's all I really have, and I would love to answer any questions that you may have or particular things that you want to talk about. I don't know if y'all are ones to ask questions.
I guess on college days, I felt, overwhelmed. Do you think time is not an issue for most of the college days? You're more than happy to spend time.
Yes. Busyness is faked. Students will never have more time in their life than they do right now. That's a fact. They don't believe it. They don't know it. But we know it. They are busy. They're very busy. And, they're taking a lot of classes, and the classes have a lot of assignments. And then, they've got to eat 3 meals a day and also work out for a couple of hours and also hang out with their friends and play video games. They've got a lot going on. And some of them work, up to 10 hours a week. So they've got a lot going on. These are things I say to them. Busyness is very much perceived. They've got a lot going on, but their time is their own. And that's something that's very unique about the stage of life, as you all know, and something we try to remind them of is you, yes, you're busy, but your time is your own. Make the most of it. And so, if you were to initiate to a college student, they can work it out, in my opinion. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think, well, I think you start with your natural connections that are already in place, some that God has put around you providentially. And so if there's a relationship that perhaps you already kind of have, and maybe God's stirring in you now, someone who comes to mind of, I could spend a little time with that person. I'm thinking more in kind of your local context primarily. Students are, some get involved in churches, and Clemson Prez does a really great job. They do adopt a student program for families, and that's really great for a college town setting. But even that is not as kind of one-to-one typically. That's more kind of having them over as a family, and usually they have multiple students. It's a really fun setting for students to be in people's homes like that. But if God's put someone in your life that you can have a relationship with, like the examples that I gave of people who just kind of literally came to me as a young man and said, let's talk about this, that would be great. Yeah.
And those of us that are on Facebook, they make our remarks and we print them.
Mm-hmm.
And they just jump on there and make our remarks. And remark to them.
Yeah.
And say that's a good point you make, or if you stay well, they come back with a response to that. And that might be a way.
I really like that. Just using even technology to stay engaged with your students, I think that's a really great point and something that we have an opportunity to do today that maybe we didn't have 10 years ago. I think just having those type of contact points, whether it's through social media or just through seeing them on a Sunday and speaking, checking in with them, sending them a message, a note in the mail to say, I'm praying for you. I've been thinking about you this week. I hope college is going well for you. That kind of stuff goes so far for a student who's really struggling. And for college students who are struggling to determine what they believe about the church, if they get something from someone who they've seen as a leader in the church who is continually engaging them as they're away, that would really help their view of the church too. And so you get to sort of be an ambassador to students during that kind of stage. I remember there was a church in Huntsville where I was serving in RUF before we came here that they did kind of like a sort of a back to school gift basket type thing for some of the students that they were connected to. And I remember talking to a couple of students who received that. And it just meant the world to them that they were thought of by their home congregation like that to get a little gift basket of a few candies or whatever. College students do have time, but they don't have money. And so when you can send something like that, that goes a long way to them. A lot of practical ways. Y'all are way more creative than I am in how to love students. Yes, that's right. Exactly. Absolutely. That's a really great idea. Any other thoughts or questions? Those are great ideas. All right.
Well, thank you, Reed.
Yeah, thank you.
We've got a little gift for you. Oh, so hope you like barbecue.
Oh, we do.
We greatly appreciate you coming and sharing with us today. This marks the end of our missions conference this year. It's been a terrific weekend. I know that you'll agree with me on that. We've been challenged in many ways. We've been encouraged in many ways. And thank you again for coming today. Chad, can I ask you to come up and close us in prayer? Before we do that, though, I just want to remind you that our next meeting is not 4 weeks from now, but 3 weeks from now. And someone you might know, Dr. David Woodard, is going to come and he's going to share with us. His title is American Citizenship, The Legacy of Francis Schaeffer. Dr. Woodard just retired from Clemson just a few months ago, and he's agreed to come and speak with us. And I know it's a time that you're not going to want to miss.
He is an example of exactly what I've been describing.
Yeah. That doesn't surprise me in the least, yeah. All right, Chad, would you mind coming?
Let's pray. Our God and our Father, how we thank you for the church. Thank you for our time together, but thank you for the ways in which you work amongst your people. Thank you for Reed and his family, but thank you for his time and even the words that we've heard, encouragements and exhortations to really reach out and love one another. And though we do know that sometimes there are things that are difficult in terms of mentoring and engaging students in those kinds of ways, and we pray you would help us in that and in our weaknesses in those areas. And we thank you for the work that's already going on, and certainly we thank you for men like David Woodard and others who reach out. Would you help us to continue to do so amongst college students, and how we might come along and help and encourage and direct towards Christ and influence. We thank you for the many ways you have influenced us and the ways you've encouraged us along the path of our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do so as well. Thank you for Reed and encouraging us in that direction. Would you bless his work and the work of Clemson RUF, that those students there, that there might be certainly many who would come to saving faith. Those who do believe, we pray you would strengthen their faith and grow them and help them to grow unto maturity in Christ. We pray that you would continue to bless Clemson RUF and the Jones family. We pray, too, that you would help us to reach out and to love one another, especially those who are younger and those in colleges in particular. Lord, thank you for your reaching out to us and your love of us. And we pray you would bless us now as we go our separate ways. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.